This morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 12, and then 16 to 20. And I see some of you have got Bibles, so I'll give you some time to find it. There are not many Bibles left in the church these days. Okay? Jesus sends out the 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them, two by two, ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet will wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. He who listens to you, listens to me. He who rejects you, rejects me. But he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Amen. And thanks be for this word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us the Bible and that we can come to it so freely. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who helps us to understand it. I pray that you'll guide us and that you'll help us to understand you more and to follow you more closely. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As those of you who have been here will know, that over the summer months, Joshua has been taking us through the Exodus story. And each week he has emphasized that the Exodus story is Scripture's fundamental story of deliverance and salvation for God's people. And it sets a pattern for God's redemptive work throughout all Scripture and history. And then last week in a recorded message, Joshua reminded us of the story of Samuel and the essential need to be silent before God, to wait on him, and listen and respond to him when he speaks to us. So thinking about those things, when we think also about the biblical history of the Jewish people, we know that it's marked by times of prosperity and peace, and other times of disaster. The good times followed their faithfulness in listening and obeying God, and the disasters occurred when they failed to listen to God and followed their own sinful ways instead. But despite the ups and downs of the Jews' faithfulness towards God, God faithfully continued to work out his plan of redemption through them, and that, of course, led to its climax in the incarnation, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God. History, and indeed the fact that we are gathered here today, shows us that those who have listened to Jesus and accepted him as Lord have been faithful. They heard, listened, and obeyed his call to go out and make disciples of all nations. And as a result, the salvation Jesus won for us continues to spread beyond the Jewish people to include people from nations across the whole world, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. The mission given to his people, his church, in the generations that followed, is to continue to bear witness to his salvation in order to extend Jesus' kingdom. So how do we in Chemnay play a part in this mission? It's a good question for all of us. It's also a challenging question. When we are confronted by it, all sorts of objections might occur to us, because we are part of this church, aren't we? We may say that we just don't know where to begin to share the good news. Where do you start? Where do you start? We may think we don't have the technical knowledge we need to witness to the good news. We might be fearful of saying the wrong things, or getting tongue-tied, or not knowing how to respond to counter-arguments. We may also fear being rejected as foolish or naive. In addition, we may believe that only certain people have the gift of being able to share the gospel, so let them get on with it, and then the rest of us can do what we need to do. I'm sure we can all relate to at least some of these objections. But are we right in holding on to them? They're justified in us asking the question, but should we hold on to them and use them as an excuse not to take part in God's mission? So what we're going to do, we're going to look at aspects of the story that we read from Luke 10 to see what the Bible teaches us. We will then look at an approach promoted by the Church of Scotland to help all of us, and I mean all of us, to share the love of God and his salvation with our relatives, friends, neighbours and communities. Doesn't that sound good? Scary, perhaps. But we'll have a look. So we're going to look at the story of the sending out of the 72. And if you look at the story, what's the first thing we notice about the 72? In verse 1 of chapter 10, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town. First of all, they were appointed by Jesus and sent out by him. Appointed by Jesus and sent out by him. It wasn't the idea of the 72 to go ahead of Jesus into the towns he was about to visit. It was Jesus who initiated the action. It was Jesus who sent them. I can't emphasize this enough. Sharing the gospel, the good news of his salvation through the cross, is God's work and his initiative. The 72 were sent by Jesus as his ambassadors and his agents. So this is God's work. It's not our work primarily, it is God's work. But he sends out his ambassadors in order to complete that work. Furthermore, Jesus sent them in pairs. Why did he do this? Well, he knows we're human beings, and he knows that having company shares a task, and that as people we need the encouragement and the active support of others. Sharing the gospel is not an individual task. It's something we do together. It's something we need support from others, and whether directly by them being there, or by knowing they're praying for us, or knowing we're praying for them. It's something we share. And what did Jesus tell them about their mission? Firstly, in verse 3, he told them something which didn't sound terribly encouraging, really. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Doesn't sound encouraging, does it? Lambs amongst wolves. Jesus knew that this was not an easy task. Indeed, just like lambs amongst wolves, they would feel very vulnerable. Nevertheless, he was sending them. And then Jesus added, do not take a purse or bag or sandals. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. So when Jesus sent them out and said, you're going to go out as a lamb amongst wolves, and don't take any provisions, just depend on what you find out there. What was Jesus telling them? Well, he was telling them they were not to fear opposition, and neither were they to worry about how they were going to manage daily needs, because he would provide for them in both spiritual and practical ways. And Jesus was confident of this because of the confidence given him by God the Father. And this is very true for us today. Jesus does not expect us to hear his call and do our best to follow it. He promises that he will provide absolutely everything we need, both spiritually and practically. He knows what we need in each situation, and he will provide it. That's his promise. So Jesus sent them and promised to take care of their spiritual and practical needs. But what were they to do? In verse 8 and 9, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. The message they had to bring, no matter how they brought it, whether healings or whether it was other means, didn't really matter so much as the message, the kingdom of God is near you. That is the message that has been passed down the ages since. And we have that same message. The sending of the 72 was, of course, prior to the climax of Jesus' mission of redemption. So when we declare that message, we declare it in the knowledge that redemption has already been won through Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, and by the sending of the Holy Spirit to dwell among and within us. So our message, the kingdom of God is near you, has even more potency because it now includes the good news of redemption achieved rather than redemption anticipated. From verse 10 to 11, we see that Jesus knew in advance that some would welcome the 72 and others would reject them. In verse 10 to 11, Jesus instructs them, but when you enter a town and are not welcomed, note he says, not if, but when, go into the street and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to your feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. The 72 were to expect that some would accept and welcome their message and others would not. That should not deter them. The message remains true and remains urgent. It is the same message whether the hearers accept it or resist it. We can't make people accept the message, but we can give them the message. It's God's work. Some will accept, some will not. We just have the mission to tell people the message. And Jesus explained the significance of these responses in verse 16, not in relation to their impact upon the ambassadors, as important as that might be, but in relation to himself and the one who sent them. When he said, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So just as the rejection of a nation's ambassador represents the rejection of the nation that sent them, So the rejection of God's ambassadors represents the rejection of God himself. Remember, the sharing the good news of the kingdom of God is God's work, and he chooses to charge it, to discharge that through his ambassadors, the people of his church, us. So, going back to the story, what was the experience of the 72 ambassadors? They returned with joy and they reported, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." They were excited and full of joy. They had seen power at work. But most importantly, they realized that this power came not from themselves, but came from Jesus. It was not their abilities that led to these results. And Jesus responded to their joy by confirming their message about God's kingdom when he said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." Jesus had given them amazing authority, and even Satan was falling. Satan's kingdom was crumbling. What could beat that? But in verse 20, he said, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The tremendous experiences they had were the direct result of obeying Jesus' instructions, but some of them would be passing experiences. What was even more important was their relationship with Jesus, and through him their relationship with the Father's. Their names are written permanently in the book of life. That is the real lasting gift. And building on this foundational gift, the purpose of their witness is to testify to that salvation and eternal life, and that those are on offer through faith in Jesus. So was this experience a one-off? Was it a special event to herald the message of Jesus at the time of his life on earth? Or does it have something to teach us today? At the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." Just as Jesus had given authority to the 72, Jesus promised to give that authority to all who follow him and obey his instruction to make disciples of all nations. And that's happened across the ages since and will continue for the ages to come. And it includes our age. Furthermore, he has promised to be with us in this mission through the authority and empowering of God the Holy Spirit. I emphasize again that mission is God's work, to be done in his power and in his way. If we feel inadequate to this task, actually, that isn't a bad thing. It's good. Because when we recognize our inadequacy, then we recognize our total dependence on God to provide. As Paul the Apostle later wrote, "When I am weak, then I am strong." So it's good to recognize our weakness and our inadequacy, because then we depend on God. So what has this story and its aftermath to tell us 2,000 years later? Well, let's think back to what Jesus said in verse 2 of Luke 10. "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out harvesters into his harvest field." Today, despite all the challenges of a largely secular, sceptical society, this command and promise still holds true. Believe it or not, the harvest is plentiful. The Lord is calling us to offer ourselves as his harvesters, not in our own strength or on our own initiative, but in his strength, with his authority, and in the power and provision of the Holy Spirit. And this is not just for a gifted few, but a call given to all of us with all our different personalities and gifts. We are all different, and God will use us in our different ways. So how can we do this? I want to use this opportunity to introduce an initiative that was developed by the Church of Scotland during lockdown. And while it was particularly relevant in lockdown, it is still relevant today as a way of becoming attuned to God's direction for us in our daily lives and in sharing the love of Christ. This is the initiative that goes by the acronym ACORN. I'm now going to show a short video that explains more about it and how we can all be ambassadors for God in our day-to-day lives. No matter how timid we might feel, God uses us all in our different personalities and in different ways as he enables us.
My name is Michael Harvey, and I want to introduce you to something called ACORN. It is a spiritual practice for such a time as this. It is a way to reach our neighbours when we cannot physically be in contact with them. This past week, I've been speaking to Jim, who's been using this process called ACORN, and he tells me how his church has been renewed by using it. I was speaking to Vivian, who was telling me about an interaction that she had with a Muslim lady just this very week, establishing a deeper connection. And also I've been speaking to lots of others who have been using this ACORN process for deep connection. And it's based on a missiologist called Vincent Donovan, who wrote a book called Christianity Rediscovered. He said, we make the mistake as Christians of thinking we're taking God with us into any given situation. God is already there. Our job is to find out what God is doing and join God in that conversation. For such a time as this, to join God in a conversation that is already going on in our society. This is a wonderful opportunity when we cannot physically connect. So all is not lost. Let me take you through ACORN. So every single one of these letters of the word ACORN has a word attached to it. It's a mnemonic. It's a way of remembering the process. So the A of the ACORN is ask. And so every single day we ask God, is there somebody God is nudging us to connect with this very day? Gracious God, who do you want me to connect with? Lord, who is it today that you've got on my agenda? If only we could ask God on a regular daily basis, is there somebody today you want me to deeply connect with? The C of the ACORN is call. When we ask God, is there somebody God is nudging us to connect with? God will often call us back. And that might be immediate, right at that particular moment, or it might be as we're just going about our daily work within our homes. All of a sudden, the name of somebody pops into our minds, or a picture. You just get a sense this is the person that God is nudging us to connect with. Then what we do is we obey that nudge. We obey that call. And how do we do it in this situation where we cannot physically kind of meet somebody? Well, we've got this incredible, for some of us, new technology. We can FaceTime people. We can Zoom people. We can connect with them by WhatsApp video. We can even pick up the phone. We can even do something like that. And what do we do in the obey stage? Well, we just basically kind of ask a very, very simple question. You know, how are you doing? I mean, really, how are you doing? Remembering that this is a God invitation. God has called you to connect with this person. So then we become a detective. How are you doing? Really, how are you doing? We obey. And you know, when we obey in this way and we listen, we provide that listening presence so that we become Christ in that situation, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then we listen carefully. And again, as prompted by God, maybe it goes a little bit further than that. Maybe we offer to pray for them right at that moment. Maybe we say, well, I will be praying for you. But sometimes it's just good to be a listening presence. And people are going to be so anxious and concerned and worried at this time. To have people who are deeply connecting with them, especially as God is sending us, that is going to be a major boon right at this time. So the next thing we do is we report. We report back. It's very important in this process that we testify to what God is doing. So why not, you know, pick up the phone to a Christian friend and actually tell them what God did in that particular conversation. You know, how you found the presence of God. We report. And again, that's what the Acts of the Apostles are really all about, is reports on the activity of God in that society at that time. We report. And the final bit of ACOM is we notice God. You know, we notice God. We notice that God actually has always wanted to call us, but we've perhaps been too busy. And now that our lives have been interrupted, now God can get our full attention. We may notice that when we obey, that we somehow sense, we feel the presence of God within the conversation. And in the report, we try and kind of work out what God is doing in us as well as through us. You know, when we do this process, you know, we plant an acorn. And this is not the only time to do it. Let's do this on a daily basis. Lord, who do you want me to connect with today? And you know, one of the most incredible things in nature is that, you know, once an acorn buries itself in the ground, you know, often oak trees appear. And it may take some time, but it's just such a reminder of what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I, Paul, planted an invitation or a God conversation. Apollos came along and nurtured and watered that which I, Paul, had planted. But in the end, it's God that gives the increase. May God bless you in this process, and may through this process and all that you are doing, may his church grow in our nation and in our nations at this time.